Thanks, Paul. This morning's readings have been taken from Psalm 32 and Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And the words will be on the screen behind me if you'd like to follow the reading, or if you prefer to use the Bible or your phone app, feel free to do so. Psalm 32 of David, a Maskil. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. The second reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the laws were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Thanks, Patty. Well, welcome again, everybody. And it'd be great if you could keep your leaflets open or your Bibles there, if you've got them, even better, and follow along as we take a look at that text. And if you are new or you're visiting us this morning, a very warm welcome to you. You're so welcome to be here with us, and we're so pleased that you're here. So thanks for coming along and joining us this morning. Let's pray as we make a start. Heavenly Father, as we look closely at your word this morning, we ask that you'd be at work in our hearts and that we might hear you clearly, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start by reading you, it's an excerpt from a book called The Flags of Our Fathers. And this little bit's an account of two soldiers who were fighting in the Second World War in the battle for Iwo Jima, if you remember your history around that. There's two American soldiers fighting on Iwo Jima. It says this: "William Hoops of Chattanooga was crouching beside a medic named Kelly, who put his head above a protective ridge and placed binoculars to his eyes, just for an instant, to spot a sniper who was peppering his area. In that instant, the sniper shot him through the Adam's apple. Hoop struggled frantically. I took my forceps and reached into his neck to grasp the artery and pinch it off, he recalled. His blood was spurting. He had no speech, but his eyes were on me. He knew I was trying to save his life. I tried everything, and I couldn't do it. The blood was so slippery, I couldn't get the artery. I was trying so hard. And all the while, he just looked at me. He looked directly at my face. And the last thing he did as the blood spurts became less and less was to pat me on the arm as if to say, "That's all right." And then he died. It's a pretty heavy way to start a talk, isn't it? It's a heavy way to start it, but I read it because I wondered if you'd noticed in this account how both men were struggling to help the other. You know, one was trying to save the life of the other man, struggling to stem the blood flow. But the other one, realizing at the end that it wasn't going to work, he wanted to comfort him, like to reassure him that he'd done his best and that he was thankful. And I read it because I don't reckon there's anyone here who could hear that and not be moved. Like, I doubt there is anyone here this morning that isn't at least a little bit affected by hearing that true story. And the question that I want us to ask is, why is that? Why do we feel such compassion for those men? More broadly, why do we instinctively know that it is right and good to help other people? In 2020, 1/4 of all Australians were involved in unpaid voluntary work. I don't know if you knew that. 1/4. I mean, it's a lot of people and a lot of hours. 489 million hours were contributed to the community. It's just lots of people, lots and lots of people helping out lots and lots of people. So if you think about those statistics, it's not surprising, is it, that many people, when we ask them the big question, what gives life meaning and purpose, they said it was to make a positive impact, to help other people. Here's the thing, though, in all of this. Of all the people that I asked, the vast majority didn't believe in God or think that He was our Creator. And see, that's where suddenly all of this, it just doesn't make sense. Because it doesn't make sense to say that there is no God, but life's meaning and purpose is found in helping other people. Those two things don't go together. Because if there is no God, then the best that we can say is that we are just atoms and chemicals. And coincidentally, and very happily for us, there was some random arrangement of them that came and they brought us to life. Chemicals and atoms don't have feelings. They don't have any moral understanding. If that was the case, then there is nothing to life except just some random stroke of luck. And then no ultimate consequence for however I live it anyway. So if we are just a collection of chemicals and atoms, why would we feel anything at all about anyone else? Whether they're dying from a gunshot wound or they're just struggling to put food on the table. If we're just a collection of chemicals and atoms, why would we feel compassion for those two men at Iwo Jima? Why would so many people give up their time to volunteer and help others? Why do we feel compassion? Some people feel it more, some less, but we all feel it, especially in extreme cases like that true story that I told. You know, we all know that it's fundamentally right to help and to make a positive impact on other people's lives. And so that's the question. Why is that? Why is that the case? And the reason is that we weren't created by random chance. We were created by God. A few weeks ago, I touched on this. But we were made by God and we were made in His image. That's why we feel these things. That's why we do those things, because we were made in the image of God. It says that at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, the book of Genesis, in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 27. God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. We're made in God's image. Now, we could spend an entire sermon series or the best part of the rest of today and not have lunch to talk about what it means to be made in God's image. We're not going to do that. Instead of getting into a deep theological explanation of that right now, I just want to say that the Bible and history, it shows us the character of God. It shows us that he's just. It shows us that he's compassionate. It shows us that he's loving. It shows us he is a God of great moral virtue. We will come back and touch on that a little later. But see, that's the image that we're made in. We're made in that image. That's why we all understand what's right and wrong at some level. It's why we all understand love and compassion, some more, some less, but we all get it. That's why we all feel something when we hear an account like that of those soldiers. And it's why we want to help others, or at least we know that we should, when we see that somebody's in need. That's why so many thousands of people give up their time to volunteer. Because we're not just chemicals and atoms with no moral compass. God made us. And he made us in his good, loving and moral image. See, when you understand that, then it's not surprising that so many people feel that life's meaning and purpose, it's found through helping and positively impacting others. Because there's something in us, in how we are made, that orientates us to that. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. There's a limit to our help. Now, I can't speak for everyone, but I suspect largely it's true to say that when it comes to sacrificing to help someone else, that's when it gets hard. You know, simple example, there's times that I've walked past people, homeless people, who have asked for money and I didn't stop because I was in a hurry to get wherever it was I was going, and stopping would have meant sacrificing being on time to whatever it was I was doing. See, in those instances, I wasn't willing to make the sacrifice to help. But you know, as I walked away, there was always that nagging feeling, that voice in my head telling me that I should have. It's a simple example, but how much more when it comes to sacrificing big things like money, a career, possessions, a big chunk of time. See, we are made in God's perfect moral image, but it's been damaged by sin. In Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, in the Old Testament is this psalm, you get this explanation of what sin is. It says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." See, the Bible explains that sin is, it's turning aside, it's turning away from God and ignoring him. It breaks our relationship with him. It's us wanting to decide for ourselves what's good and what's evil. But we aren't qualified to make that decision. And so that perfect moral image, it's corrupted. It's damaged by my sin. It's damaged by my desire to be the one who calls the shots. By my desire for what's best for me. See, so sacrificially helping someone, it's going to be hard. Because that means prioritizing their need over me. The other thing to bear in mind is our perspective. You know, if I don't believe that we were created by God, in other words, if I don't believe in God, well then the amount of help that I'll give to others, the amount I'll be willing to impact them for their good, most likely, that's going to be limited. It stands to reason, you know, if I don't think God exists, then for me, all I have is 70 or 80 years, and then that's it. Yes, most likely I will do some helping. I mean, that's built into us all, right, as I said before. But will I do it sacrificially to the point that it hurts? To the point that it puts a dent in my income, for example? Maybe it impacts the quality of my life? If I think I've only got this one random short life, it's probably unlikely I'll significantly sacrifice the quality of it. And so my willingness to help, my positive impact on others, most likely be limited by my earthly perspective. But the reality is there is a God, and if you come to know him, it changes your perspective in everything. Earlier on I said God is real, that he is just, that he's loving, that he's a God of great moral virtue. See, we know that's true because of what he's done about this problem of sin. And that problem of sin, you don't have to look very far around to see the effects of it, do you? Like the evidence is everywhere, the hurt and the conflict and the brokenness, the lack of morals in our world. You know, and God eventually will bring punishment for that, judgment for that. He has to. If he's just, he can't simply overlook those things. But God the Son, Jesus, took that punishment on himself. He allowed himself to be taken and crucified on a Roman cross. He endured that judgment for sin for us, died for us, and he was raised again. And he did it so that we might believe, turn to him as Lord, and be forgiven. To be brought back into a relationship with him for eternity. So you see in Jesus, who is God the Son, the characteristics of God. He is just. Justice was done on the cross. The consequence of sin was dealt with. But he is also so loving because he did it on our behalf. You see at the crucifixion just how sacrificially loving God is. And once you see that, once you believe that, that perspective, it changes everything. Changes everything. That second reading, Mark chapter 2, it demonstrates it. Mark is a part of the Bible in the New Testament. It's a biography of Jesus' life. Mark was there. He documented the 3 years of Jesus' ministry before Jesus was led away to his death and resurrection. And Mark, in the section we read, describes this miracle of the paralyzed man. Now, I wonder if you could just take your minds and imaginations and just imagine being there at that time in that crowded house. Could you imagine being jostled by the crowd as they were straining to see this miracle worker that everyone had heard so much about, listening, drinking in his words as he preached it, marveling at the sense that he made of the world and the sense that he made of your place in it. And these friends of the paralyzed man, they've heard where Jesus is. And they've thought, right, let's get you healed. But when they get there, it's just so crowded, they can't get in. And so they turn to the roof. Now, if you know anything about the construction of buildings back in that time and that part of the world, normally the roofs were flat, had wooden cross beams, covered in thatch and dirt, was all compacted down. So they were very sturdy. They'd store things up there, maybe even sleep up on the roof on a warm night. And so somehow they get their friend on his mat around to the ladder that would have been on the outside of the house, and they manhandle him up to the roof. And it's good for us to remember that to be paralyzed, of course, is a terrible thing at any time. But back then, there is no nursing home visits, there is no pensions, there's no social security. You know, in his condition, it would have meant total reliance on his friends and family for their generosity. It would have been a very meager existence. And these friends, they're so determined to help him out, they don't let this crowded house stop him. They get to the roof and they start to dig. Now, I don't know what the homeowner must have thought as the dirt and the hay started falling and the face maybe appeared in that hole. And the hole got bigger and bigger, mud dropping down and bigger clumps, people squeezing closer to each other to get out the way. Now, if I was there, I'm sure I would be amazed at their determination and hoping that I didn't have to fix the roof. But I would be amazed at their determination, their expression of their faith to come to Jesus like this. How sure they were that he would heal. And so sure are they finally lower this man on his mat before Jesus. Now I wonder, what do you think he was expecting that man as he lay there, gazing up at Jesus and his friends looking down through the hole in the roof, what do you think they were expecting? Probably not what Jesus said in verse 5. Have a look at verse 5 with me. Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You could imagine. What? This man has spent his lifetime unable to walk. He can't even earn a living to feed himself. And Jesus' first words are, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What's going on with that? Well, that's the perspective bit that I was talking about before. See, Jesus is well aware that God is real. He is God. He knows full well that sin separates us from him. It brings judgment, an eternity without him. Now, from that perspective, what condition is worse? This man's paralysis in his earthly life of back then, maybe 70 years? Or his eternal separation from God? See, Jesus knows it's the last one. And he sees their faith, and so he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Gives this man what he needs the very most. But there are doubters there, so to prove that he really has brought forgiveness, he does something that they can see with their very own eyes, and he heals the man of his paralysis, tells him to get up and walk, which he does. Now, only God could do that. Just as only God can forgive our sins against him. See, this short account here, Jesus proves he is God and that he can and does forgive sin and brings us by faith into an eternal relationship with God. When we come to realize that truth of Jesus, it changes everything. See, that eternal perspective, it shows us that the material things in this life, they don't matter. They don't matter that much. We can't take them with us into eternity. See, when that is truly our perspective, we will be sacrificial with what we have for the benefit of others, because we know there is something so much bigger. And all of this is so temporary. See, the eternal perspective, this eternal perspective, it shows us that the way that we use the time that we have, it matters. That the time we spend for our own ends, it is far less important than the time spent helping others see the truth of Jesus. See, this eternal perspective, it shows us what really matters is relationships. And helping people see that they need an eternal relationship with God the very most. And actually through that, eternal relationships with each other. Helping people see they need Jesus to be forgiven for their sin. See, it's a good thing that people feel that what gives life meaning and purpose is to help others. It's a good thing. Jesus helped others. He met lots of immediate need. If you read Mark chapter 1, he heals many with all sorts of diseases. It said this in verse 32 of chapter 1. "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases." But see, he doesn't stop there. Because you don't read much further on until you get to verse 38, and Jesus says, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I came." See, he means to preach about how they can be saved from sin. Jesus did provide for immediate needs, but he met people's most desperate need as well. So yes, it is right that we should help and positively impact others. Of course it is, but if we stop there, then from an eternal perspective, we haven't really helped at all. It was a long time ago now, but I used to live in Calgary in Canada, for a short period. And we had very cold winters in Calgary. Like, I remember my wife, Bron, I'm walking along with a beanie on and wisps of hair poking out underneath, and they froze solid. Almost looked like you could snap them off. I think I did try, actually. You can't look like that. We would get like minus 20 in winter there, right? And in Calgary, if you come across someone homeless, hungry, and with no coat, you could imagine it is pointless buying them a meal and then wishing them the very best. You've met an immediate need, but they'll probably die overnight from the cold. Like, to really help, you would at least give them a meal and give them your coat as well. See, if we truly want to help others and impact their lives in a positive way, if we're serious about that, then we will meet people with their immediate needs. Of course we will. But then we will help in the most ultimate way by telling them about the forgiveness and the relationship that they can have with God. See, the people who answered this big question by saying that what gives life meaning and purpose is to help others, they are wonderful, caring people. But if it's only the things that affect this life, in the end, that is short term, unless it comes with the truth of Jesus. That is the help that we all desperately need. And we see it. We see the priority of that in how Jesus speaks to the paralyzed man in our reading. If we really believe that, we will be sacrificial in how we help others. We will be sacrificial with our possessions, our money, and our time. We will know how temporary it is, that God has given them to us anyway. We won't value them and hold on to them the way we would if we thought this life was all there is. We won't hold on to them for all our own benefit now, because we know there's an eternity ahead of us with God. So we will use those things sacrificially to help. And we will be prepared to sacrifice to bring real eternal help through the gospel. Willing to sacrifice our pride, to suffer contradiction, maybe even lose our jobs. We will be willing to sacrifice those things as we share that life-saving message. We'll be prepared for that because of the perspective we have through the Lord Jesus. I reckon most people would agree the world would be a better place if our help to each other was not limited, if it was deep and self-sacrificial. And that will only happen when we realize there is an eternal reality. Just two things to say as we finish. The first is, if you're here this morning and the thought of helping others, making a positive difference in their lives, if that makes sense to you, don't leave without finding out more about Jesus. But he's the key. He's the only way you can make a true and lasting difference in someone's life, including your own. If you don't know Jesus, don't leave today without a next step about finding out more. Second, if you're here this morning and you do know Jesus and that eternal perspective, if that's already yours, then I reckon it's good to be reminded occasionally to lift our eyes and to focus on that from time to time. I know I need that. Reminds me to sacrificially bring real help through the gospel to those who need it. It's worth us thinking for a moment. When did we last sacrifice in some way, anyway, for someone's eternal benefit? Maybe through time, maybe through money, maybe through the criticism that you endured. But when did we last make a real sacrifice, one that hurt, to show someone the love and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, and to help them with what they really need? Let's all of us continue to raise our eyes to that eternal perspective. And let's pray that we might play our part in that very ultimate way. Let's pray for those things right now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his sacrificial love for us, for the very real help that he offers to each of us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to see that clearly, that we would claim it if we haven't already, and that, Father, you would help us to imitate him as we sacrificially and lovingly help those around us in a very real and very ultimate way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.